Hey, Merry Christmas, right? This is Christmas Sunday right here. Yeah, Merry Christmas. This is Christmas Sunday. You know, we see the children singing, and I don't know that we could really leave that out of Christmas Sunday. You got to have kids singing, you know? They're just so sweet. And Aunt B said, she leaned over, she said, "You see the little boy with his thumb in his mouth?" I missed that one. But in the first service, it was kind of funny. One little boy got tired. He just laid right down. He's like, "I'm done with this. Good night." And he laid down. And it was kind of funny because he wasn't just laying any old way. He was laying facing the congregation with his head in his hands like this. And then when the teacher tried to pick him up, he went limp. So she picked him up and his feet were just dragging. And it was just so cute, you know. So what would Christmas be without, you know, the Christmas song? So I got to tell you this little story. You're going to have to, it didn't go over very well in the first service. But I'm going to try it again, okay? Anyway, the little boy and little girl were singing their favorite Christmas carol in church. It was the Sunday before Christmas. And the boy concluded singing Silent Night like this. He said, "Sleep in heavenly beings." And the little girl standing next to him said, "Not beans, it's peas." Well, you all got it. The other group didn't get it. I'm not kidding you, Hatina. I said that, and there was like two people who went, "Ha ha," and everybody else was looking at me like, "Okay, what's the punchline?" So then I had to say, "Did you hear about the priest and the rabbi that went into a bar?" You know, and that didn't go over very well either. Anyway, I want to share with you something that I believe is sort of prophetic about our nation. And it's in Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 to 7. I want you to look at the Bible, look at the scriptures. This is so important. A lot of us think we know this account. But look at verse 1, and it's so critical to extract this truth from the first verse. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem." Now hold that verse for a second, because it's easy to go, okay, yeah, the wise men came from a far land, saw Jesus where he was laying, followed the star. But the Holy Spirit was specific to say, "in the days of Herod the king." And I just want to tell you today, I don't know why you're here. Maybe you came because this is your church. T and I are so thankful that you came back. Maybe you're here because someone invited you, or you wanted to see one of the children as a grandparent, auntie, someone related to the family to watch the children perform. But can I tell you the reason why you're really here? Is because there is a star that led you here. Now, here's the thing. The star that appeared in Bethlehem that day in the land of Judea, under the reign of King Herod, was not just for the wise men. It was for Herod himself. Jesus came for every man, every woman, every nationality, no matter where we live on this people planet. Jesus Christ came to this earth to redeem every man. Can I get a witness? And we've got to be careful, ladies and gentlemen, that we don't start hating people. But that we love people the way God loves people. And God so loved the world that he even loved Herod. Now, when I tell you about him, you're probably going to think, if I was God, I wouldn't have loved him. Because he was a pretty wicked guy. He was cruel. He was self-centered. Just like all of us before we met Christ. You see, there's a Herod in every one of us, isn't there? And there still might be some lingering elements if we're not careful. But Herod the king and Jesus the king, I call it the clash of the titans. And the clash was for rulership. The clash was over who's going to rule and who's going to stay in power. Herod wanted the power for himself. Yet Jesus, the king of all kings and the Lord of all lords, was truly the one that is to be in control. Did you know the word Lord means controller? That's why a lot of people say, "Well, yeah, I got saved. I made Jesus my Savior." My question is, but have you made him your Lord? In other words, does he control you or do you still control things? Herod the Great controlled everything in his life. You see, when it comes to the management of power, when it comes to the control of people, when it came to arranging and manipulating life for his own preservation, Herod was the epitome of all of that. But there were one thing that the both kings agreed upon, and that was both believed there was nothing that bloodshed couldn't cure. However, Herod himself, if you looked at the text, when he heard that Jesus was born, created an edict in all the land. He simply said this, go throughout all Judea and kill every male child 2 years and under. He believed bloodshed could cure the threat to his throne. He believed that he could kill others. He could manipulate others. He could use others to elevate himself. Look at the next verse, Matthew 2. We'll read the first 7. Where is he who was born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and we've come to worship him. Now notice something about Herod. He was declared to be the King of the Jews by Caesar himself. He took his reign at age 25. He ruled for 40 years. He'd been the main guy, the number one guy, the top shelf, the big dog, right up here in Judea. He was the King of the Jews. It's like some of us who came to church this morning. We've been calling the shots, haven't we? And now you're sitting here hearing there could be another king. Let me make this announcement. I want you to come back. Don't get mad. You're not king. Jesus is king, right? He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Let's give him praise. Come on. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Let's give him praise. He deserves our praise. Hallelujah. You see, Herod was preoccupied with power. Herod defined power as the ability to control the resources around him in order to control his destiny and keep people in subjection. You can usually tell what king is in control very simply. You know, I've pastored now a long time. I've been in ministry over 40 years. That's a long time. And I've learned that what people say isn't necessarily the evidence that Jesus is their Lord. How about you? I've learned that you usually can tell what king is ruling by how it identifies and impacts the people that are connected to the one professing. In other words, I want to know, is your wife happy? I want to know, do your children respect you? I want to know, does your business partner like your ideas and thoughts, or are you a thief? Are you manipulating behind the scene? You see, people who have Jesus as their controller, you can tell by the people connected in their life. They're at peace. They're at joy. They're experiencing love. They walk in kindness. They have security. So it's not necessarily what you say as much as it is how others in your life, what they say, and how they live their life. King Herod represents well those who yet haven't given their life to King Jesus. Now Herod is an odd person. He was very capable and cruelty. He was very crafty. Let me tell you a little bit about him. Would you like to know? All right. He killed his brother-in-law because his brother-in-law threatened him, took his wife, killed his mother-in-law. Now, don't get any ideas. He literally killed two of his sons. Now, why would he shed this blood? Why would he kill his mother-in-law? Why would he kill his two sons? Why would he kill his brother-in-law? And wait a minute, he killed his wife. He killed to stay in power. Now, I want you to think about that with me just for a minute. He killed or destroyed to stay in power. Do you know there's such a Herod spirit in the generation in which you and I live that people will climb on your back to get what they want and could care less where that leaves you? Look, politicians are going to promise you the world. And after the election's over, you're probably not going to hear a lot from them. But ladies and gentlemen, we can't put our trust in man. We must learn to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Josephus, an early church father, he said this about Herod the Great. He was barbaric and a maniac. That same barbaric spirit and maniac spirit has been loosed in our generation. He was preoccupied with possessions. Herod was, listen to this. He wanted everything the Roman Caesar had. So he built himself not one palace, but seven. Seven palaces. Seven theaters seating over 9,500 people each. He built multiple stadiums. Guess how many they held? Over 300,000 attendees. He was a man who wanted to prove that he was in control. His possessions was his statement. He was preoccupied with paranoia. He created a network of spies to listen to everything people were saying. He didn't want anyone to get one up on him. And if he felt like you were a threat, you were expendable. He lived under paranoia. He built 10 emergency fortresses that were heavily armed and well stocked just in case he needed them. At 25 years of age, he was appointed by the Caesar or as governor of Galilee and in hoping to control the Jews. He did such a great job that they gave him the title King of the Jews. So you have to understand now, here's a man that's possessed by possessions and control and paranoid and kills to keep his position, could care less because people are expendable. And now three wise men show up and ask, where is the King of the Jews? And he looks at them and says, what do you mean? I'm that. I'm the King of the Jews. And the wise men obviously said, I don't think you are. For there's a prophecy that said there will be one born in Bethlehem as a baby in swaddling clothes. There'll be a star that'll be above the position of where he lies. And we come to worship him and he will save his people from their sins. He is the true King of the Jews. Did you know the scripture tells us that when he heard that, he trembled inside? It so incensed Herod that he had the shakes. It wasn't out of fear as much as it was anger. He was shaking as if somebody would somehow confront his control, his rulership, his lordship over his own life. No God, no man, no person will ever tell me how to live. That's a generation. We live in a Herod generation. But I've got good news. Like the star that settled that day over Bethlehem, and it was in the land of Judea where King Herod was ruling, that was God's sign saying, it doesn't matter what Herod has done. He could have killed. He could have manipulated. He could have controlled. But I still sent my son to save his soul. You might be sitting here today in the same way as Herod was. Maybe you've controlled. Maybe you've manipulated. Maybe you've taken advantage of other people. Maybe you feel like possession is everything. Bigger house, bigger car, more money in the bank. Let me tell you something. The star, it's here for you as well. It's here for those who are called jihadists. It's here for those who could care less and deny the existence of God. He's here for those whose politician doesn't know whether it's a force to be with you, or it's the power and the presence of a living God. He's here for them as well. God so loved the world. It doesn't matter who you are and what you've done. You can be saved today. But here's what's required. You got to take the crown off your head. Now, I can't take it off for you. I'd like to. Some of you husbands sitting here, your wife has tried to knock it off a few times, but it won't come off. You got to take it off yourself. Come on, look at somebody and say, you're about to get your crown knocked off. Huh? Come on, you're about to get your crown knocked off. Why? Because Jesus Christ deserves all the crowns that you and I have been wearing. He is the King, He is the Lord, and we ought to take our crown off and crown Him with many crowns in worship. That's what the wise men did. Amen? Wow. Think about it. He ruled for 40 years. He assassinated thousands of people. Why? Because self-preservation requires self-promotion. If you want to preserve your life, you're going to have to promote your life. But how many know that God said, if you'll humble yourself, He'll exalt you? Isn't it wonderful to know that he who puts his trust and faith in God, He will cover you. He will bless you. He will be a God to you and your children and your children's children. We don't have to try to preserve our life and promote our life. If God be for you, come on, who can be against you, right? We just need to give our life to Him. This sentiment of bloodshed could cure anything. I have to tell you that there are many who look at the middle class as expendable. Ladies and gentlemen, today you can listen to politicians, you can listen to programs, you can listen to business ideas and think this is going to be your breakthrough. When you begin to put your confidence and trust in those kinds of things, you're slipping into a Herod mentality. I believe today that God wants a people who would say, I have one King and none other. His name is Jesus Christ. I pledge allegiance to Jesus. I give Him my whole heart, my whole life. I give Him everything. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. How many believe that with me? Can I see your hand? Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. It's going to require that as we move forward in this age, because the spirit of Herod is growing in intensity. It's challenging the very fibers of our nation. Someone said the other day, the happiest place on earth, Disney, you now have to go through metal detectors to get in. Why? Because there's fear. There'll be mass shootings. There'll be mass killings. And more than likely, there will be in America again a San Bernardino. There will be another Paris attack. Why? Because the spirit of Herod is growing in intensity in the nations of the earth. Don't think for a moment that it's only Satan. You know, I hear so many people say, well, Satan is in that thing. It's a spirit of Herod. It's out of the flesh. Yes, Satan tempts us, but it's their choice to say, I'm in control. God's not. I will rule. God will not. Even in the name of God, people declare they'll be in control. But a true servant of God will say, Lord, I must decrease and you must increase. Not my will, Father, but thine be done. It is an attitude that is grabbing hold of countless thousands and millions across the earth. And God is raising up His bride that has been prepared for over 2,000 years, because soon He will come to meet her. And I want to be part of that. I don't want to just cash in to the spirit of this age. Why so many have a hard time with professing Christians. And yet they have the unhappiest families. Yet there's sin behind closed doors. There's manipulation and control. And we put all of our emphasis on what we own not on who owns us. And the real subtlety of it is we mask it in religion. We file into churches. We say we believe in God. We say we believe in Jesus. How are we any different from other religions who we proclaim to be false? Why, we are as false as they. When in reality, it's not what you profess, it's who you confess. You must confess Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, as a controller of your life. I'm out of control this morning. You say, well, you are most of the time. We have to have a sense of valuing people. Herod did not value people. He only valued people that could help him, that could aid him. We love to network when we know someone knows someone who knows someone who can help me. But what about the person who knows no one? What about the little girl that hadn't eaten for 3 days? What about her? Is she matter? Does she really matter to God, to me, to my family? Of course she does. She should, right? But why are we so motivated to get to that person who can make it happen for us if I could just meet them? This morning I was standing at the door just saying hello to people as they were coming in. Merry Christmas, Happy Sunday. I got confused. I said, Merry Sunday, Happy Christmas. Proud visiting family walked through the door, introduced me to their sons, who is a star player from the school up north, Michigan State. And I just looked at him and I said, hey, welcome. God bless you. Good to see you. I didn't say, oh, what position are you playing? Oh, it's awesome that you're here. And wow, your shoulders are so big. And wow, can you sign a football for me? I wanted to honor him, but I wanted him to know that we respect who he is, not necessarily what he does. And why is it, even James has said, We just lavish over people who are wealthy and come in well-dressed. And here, have the seat up here. And the poor and the ragged man, it's like, is there room back there somewhere? It's a Herod spirit. How many of us here this morning have found themselves thinking twice before you say Merry Christmas to someone you don't know? Some of you are emboldened. You walk around going, Merry Christmas! And that's awesome. But more and more people are intimidated because they don't know if they would be speaking to someone who would react violently at their praise to the living God. Do we adjust our faith based on what we assume others are going to do? That's a Herod spirit. Let me share with you just a couple of other points. Let's fast forward 40 years. Herod now is in the last days of his life. He's in declining health. He's deteriorating. And now they say, where is the king? What's up with that? I am the king. I have been the king all my life. And I will ensure the fact that nobody in my last days is going to change anything. Kill them all. Kill them all. Every 2-year-old boy and under. Kill them. Slaughter them. The Bible says the lament was so loud. The weeping and the crying in that land was prophesied and could not be comforted. I don't know if you could put your mind around that, where every 2-year-old boy and under in Cleveland is to be slaughtered. Can you wrap your mind around that? Can you begin to comprehend the pain and the emotional duress of family members as they watch their child be murdered before them? It was the Herod spirit. Matthew chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Herod literally winced when he heard the word ruler. For he had been the ruler of his life all his life. And some of us are sitting here today and you're going, I've been the guy in charge my whole life. Because when I trusted people, I got hurt. When I relinquished control, people took advantage of me. And you know what? You're probably right. Because that's exactly what people will do. One thing you forgot to do. When you relinquish control, empower Jesus to have all the control. When you go into a relationship, first get into a relationship with Him. Let Jesus Christ be the Lord of your life. You see, when we think about this, in verse 9 and verse 10, if you could put it up in Matthew chapter 2, when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. I believe Herod had his moment. I believe God's grace came over Herod's life at that instant. When he refused, when he decided to maintain control, the star left him and went to where the baby was lying. But the wise men first came to Herod. Let me tell you this morning. The Holy Spirit is first coming to you. And it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how murderous you've been. It doesn't matter how self-centered you've been. It doesn't matter how you've controlled the lives of others, hurt other people. The star has stopped over your life this morning. It is the grace of God. But you're going to have to decide, who's king? Are you going to maintain lordship? Or are you going to relinquish it and give it to Jesus Christ? I can't promise you that the star will remain over your life forever. I can't tell you that you'll ever hear another sermon. But I can tell you this. Those who refuse God's grace and the message of the Christ, that message will resound in your ear for all eternity as you are separated from God. It is sobering to begin to think that Herod had such grace shown to him and he turned his back on God. Wow. In verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Now, what if the boy that they're looking for is the one the Bible predicted would come? He must take him out now. Herod the Great had become the butcher of Bethlehem. I believe this is a strategic inflection point. I believe you're at a crossroads. I believe there are many of us in here today that God's grace has been shown to you time and time again, and today could be your last time. I don't say that by the Spirit of the Lord. I say that out contextually, because Herod, we don't know, ever had another chance. But the Bible says today is a day of salvation, and please, 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 I am not trying to scare anyone into heaven, but I am trying to scare you out of hell. Because the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. But please, before you think I'm only speaking to those that have never professed Christ as their Savior, oh, you're wrong. Because I am speaking to all of us. Because there is a bit of Herod in all of us from time to time when we want to take over again and relinquish the control. We want to say, no, relinquish our submission. No, God, I'm going to take over here now, God. Because I don't think you've got this. So all of us as believers are challenged with this message. You know, I remember a time in our family early on when we had some real issues. How many know families can have issues? You thought we were perfect. Far from it. And I remember saying to my child, how could you do this to me? Do you know what this is going to mean with me and the church? I've got to go tell the church what's going on. You know what? I was more interested in my image than I was her pain. That's why you could tell what king is ruling by how it impacts the people that are in your life. If the people in your life are left wanting, it's because there's the wrong king that is controlling. Because Jesus is always loving, always kind, always forgiving, always correcting, always restoring. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There are no instances where we take Jesus off and put on Herod. Herod was perhaps the greatest ultimate oxymoron in history. Rich in what most of us would consider valuable, but yet he was totally bankrupt as a human being. Totally bankrupt as a human being. Let me just say this. We read this the other day. We make much better human beings than we do God. So stop trying to be God. We read further that sometimes we drift away, don't we, as Christians, and we're standing at the precipice of truth, about to fall into error. And instead of our brothers and sisters standing alongside of us to steady our balance, they flip into the God mode and condemn us because we get too close. I read Galatians 6 that says to bear one another's burdens and to restore those who have fallen. You could tell a Herod spirit when we take on the role of God and leave our human beingness. Thinking now we know more than the other, but for the grace of God. But for the grace of God, we would all be what? Lost in sin, without hope, without help, but thanks be to God. The Lord Jesus Christ has come and has saved and He's restored and He's healed and He's lifted us up. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You and I can be saved today. Amen? Shout amen. Let me ask you a couple questions. Now some of you are here from school. We had a number in the first service that are finally out of their semester. They were so happy. Finals are over. They passed. They're like excited. One young lady said, I just didn't pass. I graduated. Whoop, whoop. She was excited. But I'm going to give you another test. Can I offer a test this morning? It's only a test. 4 questions. But before I get to it, let me ask this. Which king is ruling your life right now? Which king? Is it Herod? Is it Jesus? Are you infected with the virus of self-promotion and craftiness and control and manipulation of others? Do you find yourself using people instead of loving people? Do you think more about yourself than other people? Do you come first? Or do others come first? Do you crave power and the adrenaline rush that comes from controlling your own resources and controlling the people around you? Are you more afraid of what others may do to you instead of how you can serve them? You know, I don't know why this is such a big deal, but Christians, we ought to be the most loving, expressive, kind people. I mean, if every one of us were to leave this service today and go somewhere and just tell somebody, hey, God loves you. Do you know God has a great plan for your life? You're an amazing person. Oh, man, I just think you're so awesome. I just want you to know that. God has, from the very time you were in your mother's womb, He knew you. He created you. You, man, I just don't know. But do you realize that He's got amazing plans according to Jeremiah 29:11? You should, because like you're all that in a bag of chips. I just want you to know that. If every one of us were to do that to somebody right after church somewhere, there would be a stirring and a reputation would begin to be established. Did you have one of those people tell you that too? I did too. I don't know where they come from. Well, they're from that church over there in the wherever that's at. And yeah, I think that's where they're from. Isn't it awesome? I told you about the girl with the braid on the side. She's my friend now. I walk in, she's like, hey. I'm like, hey, what's up? I don't know people. I've had some people spit, not at me, but on the ground. I've had some people go, you know, go to hell, whatever, when I share Christ. But most people don't. Most people. So am I afraid about the response or the rejection so I don't tell them? Am I afraid about what might people do? This morning, I think I told you, did I tell you about this young lady that came to church that we led to the Lord, and she was a Muslim and she's now a Christian? Did I tell you about it? Yeah. Yeah, isn't that great? It's pretty awesome. I was able to pray with her at the restaurant she worked right there when she was serving. I said, you know, you can receive Jesus Christ right here, right now. She goes, right here, right now? I said, right here, right now. You're serving me. I'm going to serve you. She prayed the sinner's prayer. That's been quite a while ago already, but she showed up at church this morning. She was worshiping. Was I afraid to speak to her? Kinda. We can't be afraid of people. We can't stereotype people just because they're certain ethnicity or certain social class or, you know, they live in a certain part of the city. Oh, I can't, you know, that's not my ministry. I'm more to the campus ministry. You know, I feel called to the Christian businessman's luncheons. That's where I'm, that's my element. I mean, I get that, but wait a minute. Why are we afraid of people because of what we think or how we think they might react? You know what that tells us? That tells us we've got a Herod spirit. And I know that's not easy to swallow, and I know this is Christmas Sunday, and I'm going to get off of this in a minute because I've gone to meddling and I quit preaching here about 2 minutes ago, didn't I? But the facts are facts. Because we cannot be afraid of what others may do, we need to learn how to serve them. I don't know if I told you about the young lady that she had this big smile on her face and just connected. This is another one, not the one with the braid. But, and I don't get the wrong impression, I'm not hanging out with young ladies. These people work at them. And I tell Tita's there, I tell her about him. So, you know, I'm not like a dirty old man or something. You know. Just having to be another young lady. But we just kind of hit it off. Her face brightened and I said, hey, how are you? And I said, you're doing an amazing job. And she goes, yeah, thank you. And I said, well, yeah. And then day after day, you know, I see her from time to time. And pretty soon I'm saying hello at her first name. And she's calling me by my first name. And sometimes if I don't see her, she's kind of seeking me out. And she goes, hi, Lou, hi. And I'm like, hey. And then finally she told me she was leaving. Did I tell you this story? She was leaving. And the Holy Spirit said, okay, bless her. I'm like, come on. I got to bless everybody. So I got a card and said, thank you for the smiles. Thank you for your bright countenance. God's got a great plan for your life. Jeremiah 29:11. I just want to be there to let you know that Jesus loves you. I put a card, business card, one of my fancy little business cards that Gary printed for me. I put it in there. And then I put a gift card in there. I bought a gift card. I asked Tina first if it was okay. She said it was okay. So don't you think I was trying to hit on some young chick? I'm old enough to be her granddaddy. I didn't know how she was going to respond. I didn't know if she's a Christian or not. I had no idea. But about a few minutes after I gave her the card, I was sitting down, I was studying, and she came over and she said, I just want to say thank you. That nobody has ever done anything like that for me. She goes, I didn't know you were a pastor. I went, yes! Because I didn't want her to think that I did it because I am. I didn't do it because I am. I did it because He is. Come on, church. You got to do it because He is, not because you are. He is a lover of men. He is a lover of women. He is a lover of people that are ugly, people that are mean, people that are trying to hurt you. I don't get why we're so afraid of Muslims. They say, well, they're going to try to kill you. Really? Yeah. Oh, well, what happens if you die? We go to heaven. Oh, that's not bad. Let me ask this question. What happens if they die? Bless those who persecute you, despitefully use you for my name's sake, for great shall your reward be in heaven. This is a message of love, folks. This is not a message of control. This is not just picking, choosing who we love and who we don't love. The star came to Herod. He was the cruelest, most controlling, and capable of murdering person on the earth. And the star came to him. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. I'm telling you, church, this is a great opportunity for you and me, and I know it's getting long. I need to slow it down here. Okay, you ready for the test? Okay, number one, here we go. Put it up on the screen. On a scale of 1 to 10, how important is it for you to have control? Maybe a 5. Yeah, everybody wants to do a 5. You know, 5, like, not too much, not too little. I mean, everybody wants a little bit of control. Herod maintained control. One of the greatest freedoms that I've learned as a Christian is that I don't have to be in control. And I said last week about Abraham, he did because he could. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. Holy Spirit is our guide. Holy Spirit is the one that tells us when to go and when not to go. What to say, what not to say. Holy Spirit is the one that leads us. Amen? He's our shepherd. So how important is it for me to have control? None. I don't need to be in control. I have a controller. His name is Jesus. He speaks through the Holy Spirit. He said he will guide me into all truth. He will stand alongside of me. He is my paraclete. He will comfort me. So what do I need to be in control about? Number two. Possessions. When I first got saved, I was blown away by this couple. I was just a new Christian, maybe 6 months. And, you know, I liked possessions. I had aspirations. I was 21 years old. We were 21 when we got saved? Yeah. And I was working my way up in management at U.S. Steel. I was making a lot of good money. I had possessions. I had stuff. We had a home on an island. It's pretty good for a 21-year-old. And nice cars, house, the whole deal. And I get saved. I'm like, okay, now what does that mean? And you got to relinquish control. Okay, no problem. And your possessions. Oh, wait a minute. That sounds like that rich young ruler guy. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor. No. Anyway, this guy I heard about in the church, because the church was only 40 people. Everybody knows everybody's business when it's 40, right? Yeah. You even know that they wore that same outfit 3 weeks ago because you saw it before, right? Anyway, so he said, this guy, he said his car broke down. This other guy said, well, why don't you take mine? Just use it. He goes, well, how long am I going to use it? He said, until you get your car fixed. No problem. I have another car. You can use my car. And I'm sitting there going, he just gave him his car? He didn't ask if he had insurance. He didn't ask if he had a driver's license. He didn't ask where he's going to be driving it. Are you going to watch out with no scratches on it? I mean, it's a brand new car. How are you going to give this car? It blew me away because it was a possession. It's like your $400 driver that you're about to golf with. Yeah, and Pastor Lowell's like getting nervous now. You don't let nobody hit that driver. It's $400. It's my driver, especially a guy like me. Because I rarely hit the ball. I hit the ground and I hit rocks and I hit trees and everything else with the driver. Possessions. Number two. Here's the question. No, that's three. How important are the things you own? Are they really yours? Or have they been entrusted to you by God? And if Holy Spirit says, give it, would you? And if you wouldn't, why? Maybe Herod is in control. So on a scale of 0 to 10, maybe a 5. Number 3, prestige. How important is status to you? I don't know why this is in the kingdom church culture, but everybody's got to tell you who they are. Hello, I am Apostle, Prophetess, Prophet, Bishop John. I'm like, holy, holy. Thou art holy. I mean, I get the respect issue, right? I mean, you know, I get that, but prestige, how important is status to you? What people think of you. I told you about the story with my children. I said, I got to stand in front of the church now. They're going to think I'm a bad pastor, unqualified, and a bad father because of what you did. Thanks a lot. Prestige was more important to me than the pain in their heart. You could always tell which king is the Lord over a person's life by how it impacts the people that are closest to you. And I have to tell you at that moment, I'm not proud to say it, but Herod was on the throne. Number four. Paranoia. How important is your protection from others? In other words, I don't want anybody to know my business. I don't want anybody to know my vulnerabilities. I don't want to get too close to people. What would they think if they knew this? You know, if you're in that position and people are treating you that way, you're in the wrong church anyway. Because really, it shouldn't matter what you have done as to how I relate to you. Now, I'm not saying today not to use caution for some situations. We have to do that. But at the same time, I'm talking about valuing people for who God made them to be, not for the category that we put them in. And that's exactly what Herod did. So I'm going to ask the question this morning as we close this service. Aren't you glad Christmas only comes once a year? And a message like this is like, oh man, I thought we were going to get a jingle bell message. Who's in control of your life today? Have you relinquished control? Can you trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding? Do you find yourself as a believer sometimes falling back into that trap? I do. And I want Holy Spirit to remind me as quickly as He possibly can. And I want to repent. And I want to bow my knee and confess with my mouth that Jesus is my controller, not Herod. Not my old carnal life, not my old flesh. I'm more concerned about you than I am myself. And if I'm not, I got the wrong king ruling. That's what the Bible says. Not to look at our own interests only. But look at the interest of others as more important than your own. I don't know why Holy Spirit put that in the Bible. That's a tough verse. But it distinguishes who's ruling. When we can do that, there's a sign that Jesus is the Lord of your life. So let me ask this question again, if you could bow your heads for a minute. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I really have been a man or a woman that's been in control all my life, and it's because of the abuse, the neglect, the hurt, the trouble that I've seen, the pain that I've endured, and it's the only way I can survive. And I understand that. Listen, I understand that. But I'm telling you today that there is, by the authority of God's word, a king who will protect you, comfort you, love you, and restore you like none other. And His name is Jesus. He requires that you would give your life 100% to Him. When you do that, you're going to begin experiencing a new way of living, but only when you relinquish control and make Jesus Lord and Savior of your life. You say, hey, preacher, would you pray for me? Because I'd like to do that today. I'm tired of trying to be in control because you know what? There's evidence all around me that I'm not doing well. My family's fractured. My marriage is in trouble. My business is faltering. My relationships, they're treacherous. I have no joy. I have no peace. Others are angry and unforgiving because of what I've done. I need to switch rulers. Pray for me. If that's you today, I'm going to count to three. And if you want that prayer, I just want you to lift your hand up. Christians are praying for you all over this auditorium. And you just signify by that raised hand that you are ready to relinquish control and give it to Jesus. Okay? You ready? All right, here we go. 1, 2, 3. That's you. Just hold it up so I could see it. High enough for me to be able to visualize it. There's one. There's one. It's two. There's three. There's one there. Four. There's one there. Five. Six. There's one there. Seven. Okay, please put your hands down. Now, Christians are praying and they're believing with you because you know what? This is a very important time. There's not one of us in this room that hasn't gone through the Herod syndrome. Every one of us have. We've struggled with this ourselves. And we know that there's no other way but to trust and obey and be happy in Jesus is to give your life completely to Him. And you know, I have to do that every day. I'm not doing that just one day. I'm doing that every day. Every day I'm getting up in the morning and saying, God, not my way, but your way. I'm Lord, not my mind, but your mind. God, not my purpose, but your purpose. Come on, Christians. Are you praying with me? Now, if you didn't raise your hand and you say, you know what, I feel like Herod when he heard that Jesus was born as a king and he began to shake within. I'm feeling a trembling inside. It's because you're struggling with the truth. And the enemy's trying to keep you to stay where you've been. But you know what? God is here to redeem and restore and to release you into a new life. If today you'll say, I want that prayer, please don't go on without seeing my hand, would you pray for me? Then I want you to lift your hand. If you haven't done it already, would you do it right now? All over this room? Come on. Tell anybody else? Anybody else? I'm waiting on you. I'm just waiting on you. There's one more decision to say, I want Christ in my life. Anybody else? Okay. Very good. Let's all stand, please. Janice, would you bring your wonderful team up to the front? These are people that love you. These are people that understand. Let me tell you something about the people that are walking up here. They're not professionals. They're not like professional Christians. These are people who have gone through the trial and the trouble of life. They've gone through the way of Herod. They know how hard sin can be. And when they try to control what that does in their life and what it does to their family. If truth be known and you knew about some of these people that are standing up here, they could give you testimony of how they almost lost their children, almost lost their marriage. Some of them did. Some of them about lost their mind. But you know what? Jesus came just in the nick of time and turned it around for them. And He could turn it around for you. So don't you think you're coming up here to some high and mighty person who's got it all together. No way, man. We are all dependent upon the Lordship of Christ and upon the grace of God. Can I get an amen? Amen? So if you raise your hand, here's what I want you to do. I'd like for you to step out from where you're standing, gather your things, and just bring them with you and come for prayer. That's all we're going to do. We're just going to pray with you because we believe that this prayer is powerful. So would you do that right now? Come on. If you raise your hand, there was about 7, 8 people that raised their hand. And maybe you're standing there and you'll look over to the person with a big smile and say, hey, if you raised your hand, I'll go with you. Take them by the hand. Say, let's go together. Because I know it's not that easy. Oh, they have pain gone? Oh, okay, good. Amen. 2 people just gave my wife testimony that they've been healed during that service. So that's awesome. Amen. That's good. Yeah. Come to Jesus. He's waiting for you. Yes, He is. Come on, everybody raise your hand. Did you get a chance to come? Please don't go out of the door until you've come to pray. It's so important. The Bible said, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. That's what we want to do. We want you to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You could be saved. You could get it right today. You don't have to leave here with the frustration and pain and the sorrow of your past, but you could have joy immeasurably forever because God saves even to the lowest of low. He'll do it today for you. Thank you, Lord. If you need prayer for anything, please come at this time. We're grateful. Hey, Hardy, would you guys do me a favor? Get a couple of bags and I'm going to ask people to give $1 towards our outreach to our schools, the antivirus program. We're going to try to start up in January and we have to fund it by thousands. It's going to cost probably $5,000. So if you give $1 on your way out, it'll be to reach high schoolers with the message of the book of Proverbs. Okay? Well, we want to tell you today, Merry Christmas. On behalf of Tina, my life, myself, my family. We'll see you Christmas pre-Eve on the 23rd. Live right, love everybody, pray hard. See you next time. If you need prayer, please come forward. Find somebody and introduce yourself to them. Let them know that God is an amazing God. God bless.